Father, we are grateful for the focus that is all around us in our nation, that there is the freedom to have hymns and carols sung that speak of you, O Lord Jesus Christ, coming, joining to yourself true humanity, being born of the Virgin. We thank you, Lord, that we have this emphasis in the world around us, and we seek to capitalize on this, Lord. And our Father, we recognize that you have as well ordained the seasons, the days, the year. And as we come to the close of 2006, and as we anticipate in your kindness 2007, we know that it is a time of reflection and a time of anticipation. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless our meditation to that end, that you would grant us the help of your Spirit in taking stock of our lives and seeking to improve for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon's meditation is entitled Mastering Your Schedule. It's a sermon that was last done in 2001. It's been done a couple of times earlier, originally derived from a message, a lecture by Pastor Martin in pastoral theology. And it's one of those messages that seems appropriate every few years, if not annually, to do. We read in Genesis 1 and verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years." God wants us to recognize there is something appropriate in that moon, that lesser light, being there to help divide our year into those smaller segments of the month. And it is appropriate as we come to this spot and our revolution around the sun that we reflect on the close of one year and the beginning of another. And as we take up our meditation this evening, I am going to seek to breeze through a number of the material. And as I do that, I ask you to do your part to push the blood out of your stomach from the food that you've eaten on up into your brain so we have good attention together. Roman numeral 1, the biblical basis for ordering your life. The biblical basis. First of all, there is testimony. This is a testimony from self-control in the New Testament. If we turn to various of the Greek dictionaries, Greek lexicons, and say, what does this word self-control mean? It means a mastery over a person or a thing. Another says it means to exercise complete control over one's desires and actions. And yet another of the lexicons says that self-control is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. And I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. You would anticipate that we would turn here. We'll survey several passages that speak of self-control. Galatians 5, having listed out the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, here are the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the flesh is that lack of control. That lack of control that leads to self-indulgence and unbridled and unrestrained activities. It's the inward passions not being controlled that's going to lead to the outbursts of wrath. On the other hand, self-control involves me giving direction to myself. Self, this is the way that we are going to go, and then taking self in that direction. And it's important for us to periodically remind ourselves, because sometimes we think, well, when I'm picked up by the Spirit and just carried along, there's really no way to control that. There's really no way to determine the direction that we're going to go. But God tells us that we are never more in control than when the Holy Spirit is enabling us to take control of ourselves. And we learn as well that the Holy Spirit is never more in control than when we are in control of ourselves. Both at the same time. The Spirit of God is working in us, and yet we are controlling ourselves. You may like to turn to Acts chapter 24, our second passage. Here is Paul, and he's in prison. He's got an opportunity to speak before the ruler. In Acts 24, verse 24, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him." Notice that in this evangelistic message, in Paul's judgment, it is altogether appropriate to speak in terms of righteousness. This is God's standard of right and wrong. And according to Paul, it is altogether appropriate in this evangelistic opportunity to speak of self-control. King Felix, all other sinners, you need to be controlling yourselves, not just letting yourself fly away. So self-control is an appropriate theme in evangelism, and with it, the judgment to come. But then in our survey, let's turn quickly to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And here in 2 Peter, there is the emphasis of all that is given to us that pertains to life and godliness. That's verse 3. But then in verse 5, because God has done these various things for us, now verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue," and it is implied, add knowledge to knowledge, add self-control to self-control, add perseverance to perseverance, godliness. And so here he starts out, and you've got a faith, and that faith is going to save you. But he says, in addition to having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to add to that these various characteristics. And one of these graces that is to be added, that is to be worked into our lives, is self-control. And notice what you add on to self-control: perseverance. It's not that I just control myself for 15 minutes and phew, that's over now. But once we begin that effort of controlling ourselves, it is something that is to be persevered in. Then if you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, here in the requirement of the office for the office of elder, this one must be hospitable, a lover of what is good. That's verse 7. Sober-minded, just, holy. Now we're into verse 8. Sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word. And then interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 7, to the husband and wife and the whole matter of their physical relationship, don't deprive yourself so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He talks in very practical terms of their self-control and measuring themselves. Okay, how can you do this? It's there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, is self-controlled in all things." If we look at the Olympic athlete and we see them and their little shirts and we see those muscles rippling and flexing all over, you get a sense that that didn't just happen. There was a lot of work. There was a lot of effort. There was a lot of self-control that went into that. But then if you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs, we're now at B, not only testimony of self-control in the New Testament, but B, testimony from self-control in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 6, we are graphically told, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. It's too cold. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And so what we are being taught is that there is this cry that is coming to us from the wall of the sluggard. There is this cry that is coming to us from the positive example of that little less than a pea brain ant. That there is a place of diligence. There is a place of considering that if I want a harvest, then I need to plant. And if I'm going to plant, then I'm going to need to plow. Notice with me then, thirdly, the practical relevance. The practical relevance. The Lordship of Jesus Christ requires that we live according to plan and principle. We must determine before the Lord what is the most important work that He wants us to do, and then give ourselves to that important work. And one of the chief areas for the Christian is that of his devotional life, that of his reading of the Scriptures and his praying. And it has been often recognized that this is not something that is just going to happen. It's not like all of your life can be chaos. Everything can be in flux. And then there's going to be this wonderful principle here in the area of your devotions. No. One of the ways that we will become more disciplined in our devotions is for there to be an increased discipline in all the areas of our lives. But secondly, by way of practical relevance, the Lordship of Jesus Christ will mean different things to different people. And I don't mean this in a liberal, a Barthian sense that the Bible is going to become the Word of God to you and it becomes something else over here. But each one of us is a complex of strengths and weaknesses. And a disciplined schedule will mean different things to the factory worker as opposed to the teacher, the salesman, or even the self-employed. Schedule will dictate different courses to the writer and to the banker. And there's a sense in which I must say, I envy the banker. I don't have someone that it comes in and tells me that I need to be at the bank at 8:45 or whenever it is, and that I'm free to leave at 5 p.m. Someone that imposes that level of schedule, that this is when the day starts and this is when the day ends. The preacher seems to be different in schedule from most of the rest of the world. I'm just gearing up for the weekend when everybody else is gearing down. It means different things, the whole matter of schedule. But nonetheless, there must be this principle and this order that comes into our lives. Can you imagine the dentist's office who doesn't believe in this principle? I mean, they've got it down to 15-minute visits, 30-minute visits, 45 minutes. And you better put this guy down. You're going to need a full hour for the problems that he's got in his mouth. Give him that slot. Everything is marked out. Now, the farmer doesn't operate that way, where every 15 minutes or every hour is scheduled out. But there are those large determining factors that come into a schedule. It means different things to different people. Thirdly, by way of practical relevance, the Lordship of Christ will not mean an absolutely fixed regimen. Anyone aware of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is aware that his life is not neatly reduced into a very predictable regimen and schedule. There are times when Jesus is sleeping in the boat as they traveled across the Sea of Galilee. There are other times when Jesus is arising a great while before dawn and going out to pray. There are times when Jesus is walking on the sea in the middle of the night instead of sleeping. So we must be careful of coming into and believing that everything is an absolutely fixed regimen. The Good Samaritan responds to unforeseen crisis of his robbed and wounded neighbor. Paul continues a sermon until midnight. Rebecca waters Eliezer's camels as she unexpectedly meets this stranger. Some structure-oriented organizing folk like to organize others to fit themselves and are oblivious to their own self-orientation in it. Some would look at this Rebecca and say, well, you don't have time. You didn't schedule this in that you were going to be watering this guy's camel, so you don't have time for that. We must be committed to something of schedule and orientation. And yet the flexibility is seen there in these examples of our Lord and from the rest of the Scripture. Further, by way of practical relevance, the Lordship of Christ will impose structure and spiritual flexibility in the place of a carnal subjectivity. I don't feel like paying the bills this month. I don't feel particularly led to go to bed yet. Not till this movie is over. Not till this game is over. I don't feel like getting up after only 8.5 hours of sleep. You see, that's where we can't be dominated by the subjectivity, but rather there is biblical order and there is principle. And we say, no, this is what I'm deciding to do. Fifthly, by way of practical relevance, the Lordship of Jesus Christ will mean periodic reviews. There are times of major changes in our lives. We get married. We have the first baby. That first baby is interrupting our normal cycles of sleeping. That baby gets a little older. And then that baby's married and they're gone. There are major adjustments that come in the various seasons of life. We are urged at the Lord's Supper to take stock of our lives, and certainly at the end of the year, at the beginning of the new year, it's appropriate for us to assess our lives and say, where do I need to change? Where can I improve? Which way do I need to crank the valve? Am I one who is too strict in adhering to a schedule and insensitive and need to turn the crank back a little bit? Or am I one who needs to, oh, I see, this needs to be tightened up and this needs to be tightened up. And this is tightened up to the glory of God. Well, so much then for the biblical basis. We've done our survey through the New Testament and through briefly in the book of Proverbs. Now, secondly, Roman numeral 2, commit. Commit to your own God-given responsibilities. If there is this schedule, if there is something of a determination, this is what I'm going to do. Who are the various people? Who are the various individuals that need to have a piece of our schedule pie? First of all, A, to my spouse. To my spouse. Not even the minister is exempt from this. He cannot reason and say, well, my work is so important, it really doesn't matter if I spend time with my wife or not. The man who goes on in that direction is soon going to be disqualified from that wonderful work, isn't he? He must be one who rules his own house well. Every man is to have that disposition of Adam. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish, she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. A sustained and growing intimacy between a husband and wife is not something that is simply just going to happen. It takes work. And sometimes it takes work at shutting off work and saying that after this many hours spent with it, now it is time to give myself to my wife, to my husband. Regular deposits of time and shared interest must be put in that marriage bank or the relationship falters. Commit to the spectrum of your responsibilities. First of all, A, to your spouse. Secondly, to my children. The father is to not provoke his children, but he is to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And this takes time. It takes time, and they must get a piece of the puzzle. And we must adjust our schedules to be there with our children, to be there in the midst of those games, to be there in having family devotions coming to them and not allowing the games to so upset the other that this doesn't happen. To my employer, see, to my employer. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. For we hear that there are, from 2 Thessalonians 3, we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And Paul gives direction to them. Again, once again, it's balance. We can't simply say, all right, well, I'm going to excel in work and, well, my wife will have to get over it. And it can't be that, well, I'm the family man and I'm so concentrating on my family that I don't worry about my job too much. What job? And that's what your employer is saying. What job? Fourthly, D, to my church. We've recently been considering the figures, the fellow citizens, God's family, the temple that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'll not take time to consider, but there is an investment of time in the realm of the church. To my friends, friends take time. Friends call, friends write, friends visit. Sixthly, I think it is F. To parents and siblings, evangelical law keeping requires time and interest in parents, even as we become parents ourselves. To my country, that's G. H, to my neighbor. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And the lessons here, just very briefly, no one automatically fulfills all of these responsibilities. No one's just going to, just natively, going to have the balance here that, okay, they've got it down, what it means to spend the proper amount of time with spouse and with children, and there in the workplace and a church and friends. It's something that we periodically need to review. Where am I doing well in spending time? Where am I a little out of balance? Where do I need to pull in and strengthen myself? Secondly, by way of lessons, God does not give the spectrum of responsibilities to clash with or cancel out another. We can't say, well, the Lord gave me this job, and therefore I just have to forget about this other area. The Lord has given us the spectrum of responsibilities. And under His grace and wisdom, we need to find the path that is most pleasing to Him. Rather, we must efficiently discharge the spectrum of our responsibilities in a dependence on the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit working in us is enabling us to say this much here and this much in the other. Roman numeral 3. Prayerfully establish a schedule to fulfill our God-given responsibilities or your God-given responsibilities. First of all, A, the guiding characteristics of such a schedule, your schedule ought to be realistic. Oftentimes we can come up with a schedule and have it laid out that you're going to live on 5 hours of sleep. That's probably not realistic. Psalm 103:14 says, "For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." And if He knows our frame, and if He remembers that we are dust, we ought to remember that we are dust when we're making that schedule out. Romans 12 and verse 3, "We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think." The amount of sleep that you need, the health of a spouse, the special needs of a child, all of these factor in with what you and I are able to do. And here's a problem with many of the Christian biographers. You would think that the individual that is the subject of the biography, that they never got sick, that they never had a headache, that they never took a vacation, that they just did this all the time, all the time, all the time. Be realistic. Secondly, your schedule ought to be comprehensive. Devotions cannot crowd out work responsibilities, and work cannot crowd out your devotional responsibility. You remember the excuse-making of King Saul to the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Well, I didn't get rid of all of these animals because I wanted to bring them and sacrifice them to the Lord. He says, no, you can't offer something to the Lord when He's told you to do something else with it. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Our duties to others in particular cannot just be sacrificed to the Lord as some sort of worship. You've heard of the missionary who gave as the reason for the children of sending the children off at a very young age to the mission school, and basically they weren't parenting their own children. Well, that's a sacrifice that we've made to the Lord. And the point is, you can't take a duty that has been given to you from the Lord and then turn it into a sacrifice. Duties are meant to be obeyed. In the same way, a man can't simply say, "Well, I'm married, but I've got all of this work and I don't have the ability. It's a sacrifice I'm making to the Lord, not spending time with my wife." It's a duty that has been given to us. There is not likely enough, when we think of the whole scheduling and seeking to be comprehensive, there is not likely enough time in a day to get everything done that others want us to do. But there is enough time in every day to get done what God wants us to do. Thirdly, your schedule ought to be tenaciously pursued. Pastor Martin, I quote him here, "Whatever has been carefully, prayerfully, and rationally planned should not be at the mercy of the whims of others or at the impulses of your own flesh." As you come at the end of 2006, begin 2007, and say, "This is what I see we need to do," and it's prayerfully considered, it's rationally planned. And once you do that, don't come along quickly and just throw it to the side. Some are so inclined to be helpful to others that they let the concerns of others dictate what goes on to their schedule, even to the matter of their own devotions. Your schedule ought to be tenaciously pursued. Fourthly, your schedule ought to be reasonably flexible. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." A man's heart plans his way. That's the broad direction, but the Lord directs the steps. We don't know the particulars that will come along in the day. Well, why should we be reasonably flexible in our schedule? Because we are not God. We can't control what's going to happen. We don't know what is going to happen. We can't predict the most important things that we are going to face in the course of the day. In the same way that a pastor can't exactly plan and order the schedule and say, oh, I'm sorry, there's no time for this funeral. That wasn't in the schedule. The mother cannot plan when the kids are going to wake up in the middle of the night vomiting. You and I don't know when we're going to get the flu. We don't know when Genesis 3 is going to impact us or someone close to us in a significant way. A schedule then is to be like a rubber band. It's tenaciously pursued, and there's some stretch to it. And there's got to be some flexibility that it comes out. But the danger is, for many of us, our schedule is like a pair of old shorts. It's been stretched out so many times, it doesn't come back in. Need new elastic. The schedule has got to be flexible, but it needs to spring back into place. And it's helpful to understand that not everything that calls itself an emergency is really an emergency. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it seemed that those around him were convinced of what he needed to be doing, and our Lord was doing something else. Mark 1 and verse 32. At evening, when sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and thus he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." He's been busy doing all of these healings. And when everybody else goes to bed, he arises early in the morning and he's out in a solitary place, and he knows from his communion with God, he needs to move on to the next city for the next preaching. But those closest to him are coming, "Jesus, where are you? There are more people that need to be healed right here. You need to be here." And if that happened to the Lord Jesus, very likely it's going to happen to us, where we make the sober assessment in the presence of God, this is what the Lord would have me to do with my time, and then move on. Secondly, B, not only what do we have there as A, the guiding characteristics of such a schedule, and having seen the guiding characteristics, secondly, B, the actual implementation. The implementation of such a schedule. Make at least some basic stakes to structure your life. You know, it's good if you're the banker. And this is the time you got to show up at bank. And this is the time that the bank closes every day. Schooling or work may give some basic signposts. But those of us who don't punch a clock or have to work in connection with others, we have to work at putting in more of those posts for ourselves, but there have to be some basic posts for the structuring of our lives. Bedtimes and rising time, meals and work, the devotions, when they're going to happen, even to structure in a time of assessing our lives, the implementation of such a schedule. Much easier to talk about than what it is to do for 2 weeks. Much easier to talk about than what it is to do for the course of 2 months and even into a year. Fourthly, Roman numeral 4. Master your life under the Lordship of Christ. Here, these are the main things that I want to accomplish. Here is a direction that I'm going. First of all, A, master yourself. As Pastor Martin suggests, you and I will be our own biggest enemy. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We need to add to knowledge self-control. We need to ask God to help us in the whole matter of our schedule, but then we have to buckle down and do something ourselves, don't we? How can you control yourself without controlling yourself? Master yourself. Secondly, B, master your computer. Some of us could spend whole days at the computer. Some can waste hours and hours at the computer. Some can miss having their devotions by, well, I'm just going to check to see what email I've got coming in. I'm just going to answer this one. And before you know it, the day is gone. And devotions have not been had. Master your computer. Now, I'm not laying down any hard and fast rules. Know yourself. Master your computer. Master your telephone. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And when we're having devotions, and my judgment is perfectly fine to let that phone ring, we're meeting with God. Master your calendar. Some of the schedule experts tell you to map out your commitments 8 weeks in advance. This frees us from the urgent, the tyranny of the urgent. Let me check my calendar. I'm sorry, I already have a commitment. E, master your television, books, newspaper, and magazines. It would probably be a good thing for us to sit down and assess, how much time did I spend watching television last week? How much time did I spend the week before? Do I really spend that much time in front of the television? Is that what the Lord would have me to do? Master your television, your books, your newspapers, your magazines. If you're well up on current events, but you're not so well up on what the Gospel of Luke is all about, that may be a hint that something's out of whack. F, master your pillow and your blankets. We go to the ant. We hear Solomon cry to us through the analogy of the ant. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? And so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. If a prowler comes in and comes in with his gun and says, give me everything that you got, and you have to give him your Mac card, and you have to, and he takes away everything, you're going to be in bad shape. That's one way to lose it. And the other way to lose it is to stay in bed and never gain it. And that's Solomon's point. The one in being careless and being undisciplined is just as effective in robbing you as the armed thief. G, master your hobbies. We need vacations. They had, even in the Old Testament, those periodic breaks. There is a weekly rest. There are those longer periods of rest that we need. We may need hobbies as a legitimate diversion to do something different so that we can go back to our main work with refreshed strength and renewed outlook. Master your hobbies. Some who sit here may have more of the tendency to go in the direction of the workaholic. And they need to say, reestablish, what are my priorities? What are my commitments? I'm going to meet with my God. I'm going to spend time with my family. I have children who have these kinds of needs, and I'm going to be building bridges for down the road. I'm already at down the road. And keep in mind that the Apostle Paul was saying there to Felix. He reasoned with this unconverted man evangelistically concerning righteousness. God's got his standard. Self-control. This is the way that we need to live, King Felix. And the judgment to come. And how all of that fits together. What we can see and know is that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's not something that we work ourselves up to in and of ourselves. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as God works in us. One of the fruits and evidences of that work is that God, by His Spirit, tapping us on the shoulder, say, son, daughter, time to get up now. Time to go to bed now. Time to do this. And thereby to bring glory to our Father. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as many of us will have opportunity to spend time with family, with close friends over the next couple of days, we ask that you would bless the times that we would have, that you would strengthen our love, our commitment to these who are near to us, these who are indeed dear to us. Lord, there's a sense in which in the close of this year we rise above even this Christmas holiday. We look to the close of this year. We look to the beginning of next year. And we would be wise. We would be disciplined. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us even in the closing days of this year to take stock of our lives, to honestly recognize areas of weakness and deficiency and seek to improve for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.